Yes, friends, please be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I believe Eshwan's going to be doing a series from Peter, which we look forward to. We're going to read the first 12 verses tonight. And interestingly, in those first 12 verses, there's only six sentences. They're quite long, and there's a lot of detail here. There's so much wonderful truth to pour into. So let's study these words as we read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Amen.
Well, I want to take this time to thank each and every one of you, especially for your prayers for my family. And we consider a great privilege and a great encouragement for us to be part of Central Mountains Baptist Church. And we thank you so much for all the things that you have done for us. I would like to begin by sharing a story from Nepal. If you see on the screen, this is Brother Gagan and his young family. And I got the privilege to walk with him and minister to him through VOM. And in his search for meaning of life, he met Pastor Amos, who shared the gospel to him and his wife, and both of them came to know the Lord. And one day when he went back home, because he comes from a very religious Hindu family background, and so and his family were rich, but he felt the need to share to his family of the amazing meaning that he found in Christ. And so he shared with his family. Well, because of believing in Christ, Gagan was not allowed to stay in the family's house anymore. He was asked to move out. And this is the actual house that Gagan is living now. It's worse than a servant house. Because of believing in Christ, he was not allowed to speak or to enter his relative's house. Because of believing in Christ, even they were denied the access to the family's water pump, which was used for cooking and washing. And then finally, as he was sharing me his story, he shared this. He shared that he was denied the right to be a pallbearer at his father's funeral. In the Indian culture, a son's last act of respect to his father is to be the pallbearer, is to carry the coffin. But he was not allowed because he was a Christian. You see, Gagan had the choice to deny Christ and get rid of all his sufferings. But this is what he said when he was telling me his story. He said, in the midst of suffering, he fell in love with Jesus more as he suffered from his family. And in our sessions together, I asked him, how is he so joyful in all his circumstances, especially the house that he is living in? And this is what he said. He said, in heaven, he will have a better home. He said, God and his word is his hope in suffering. You see, brothers and sisters, adversity, hurt, suffering are common in every one of us, isn't it? A poet and a preacher said this. His name is Joseph Parker, and he said this. He said it to a group of aspiring young ministers. He said, preach to the suffering, and you will never lack a congregation. There is a broken heart in every pew. And truly, adversity, hurt, and suffering is a common thread in all our garments, isn't it? But we know as believers that there is hope in Christ. A hope that there is more to life than the difficulty, the pain, and the suffering, and the hurts that we are going now. The hope that I'm talking about exists in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that when the Apostle Peter wrote his first letter to fellow believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, he focused on one subject that drew all of these believers together, and it was suffering. So Peter wrote to get believers to see beyond their moment of suffering, beyond what they were going through right then, and to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And this is what I found very interesting when I was at the Bible college. This is one of my lecturers told us that 1 Peter is a handbook on Christian suffering. And the reason why it is called the handbook on Christian suffering is that it gives us the eternal perspective, the divine viewpoint of God's way of looking at our situations. Amazing, isn't it? So, in our next slide, we see this afternoon, God wants us to get the eternal viewpoint. He wants us to, listen to this, He wants us to lift our earthly eyes beyond our earthly situation so that we can see from our spiritual eyes that there is hope beyond our suffering. And so from the very first chapter of 1 Peter, we will firstly look at how Peter encourages the believers to get the eternal viewpoint about us, and we'll look at that in verse 1 and verse 2. And then we will look at 6 reasons why we as believers now can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering. So let's quickly go to our passage in 1 Peter, and quickly read verse 1. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter's pilgrims were scattered through the world. In a way of background about Peter's pilgrims, the believers that Peter wrote to knew what it was like to be away from home. Not by choice, but by force. Persecuted for their faith, they had been pushed out into a world that was not only unfamiliar, but it was hostile to these believers. And notice Peter begins in his introduction and addresses these believers as pilgrims of dispersion. We'll look at this very carefully here. The word pilgrim means sojourner or visitor or stranger. And the idea is of this word that a person is visiting a place for a while, that he is not a permanent resident. Now the important thing for us to know about these scattered strangers, we can say, is that they were going through a hard time. They were going through a time of suffering and persecution. These pilgrims that Peter writes to have been dispossessed from their homelands. Throughout the Roman Empire, believers have been attacked and been persecuted. And after this time, in the next 5 to 10 years, this persecution would go even worse. And so Peter addresses these believers as pilgrims, indicating their home is in heaven with God, not on earth with the rulers of this world. The rulers and the people of this earth may persecute believers, but we are here on earth only temporary as pilgrims and strangers. I'm reminded of a verse in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. And this is where the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church. And he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in Philippians 3:20, like Paul, Peter's point here in using the word pilgrim is to point the believers to get the eternal perspective. That's what I'm trying to share this afternoon. Our future and our hope. Is right from the very first verse, he's trying to say, is in a city not made with human hands, but eternal in heaven, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1. So we pick up again from verse 1, where it says, these pilgrims are of the dispersion. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, says to the pilgrims of the dispersion. So the words of the dispersion, it means to sow through. Now it was very interesting as I was studying this passage. It is the word diaspora, which usually referred to the scattering or the sowing of seed. This was a term used to identify Jews living outside of Jerusalem. And so these Christians became seed to spread the gospel. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 is another amazing verse. And this is where it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see, the ruler, Nero, he meant to stamp out the fire of the gospel. But all he did was scatter the embers. You see, persecution served as a way to introduce the gospel to the whole of the empire. And as I pondered upon this verse, I'm reminded of so many believers in the world today who have been scattered like believers in Peter's time. And as we begin to think about that, I wonder how far we are from being scattered strangers, from being pilgrims of the dispersion. Now think about this. I wonder how long it will be before we will not be allowed together like this. Think about it. So from the very beginning, Peter encourages the believers to get the eternal viewpoint that we are here on earth only temporary, and that there is hope beyond suffering by using the term as pilgrims of the dispersion. Let's read verse 2. In verse 2, Peter continues there saying, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." You know, Peter's pilgrims were not only scattered through the world, but they were selected before the world. Peter addresses to these despairing Christians by reminding them that they are elect. And here we have the marvelous doctrine of election, and the entire Trinity is involved in this process. You see, these pilgrims that Peter is writing to is saying to them that you are elect. And look at how he says it: according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This verse tells us that God planned. Not just he observed. He planned ahead of time that these believers, you and I, that we would be chosen as children of God. You see, our salvation was not an afterthought. And this alone should be enough to give believers hope beyond their suffering. So you see how much there is just in these two verses. But we know that Peter does not stop there. He continues to encourage them that not only we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, but we are sanctified by the Spirit for obedience. The word sanctified there means to be set aside for a holy purpose. God the Father sent His Spirit into the world to set us aside for His holy purpose. God has given us a purpose for our existence, isn't it? And a reason to go on, even though that existence includes tough times. When I became a Christian, I went through some tough times. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I went to my mother, who is a Hindu, and to my grandmother, who is a Hindu witch doctor. So I went to them to tell them that I can't do what they do, and I'm a Christian now. So as I went and told them, you know what my mom said to me? My mom said, "You're no longer my son." And as I looked to my grandmother, who I was the favorite, she said to me, "You have adopted a white man's religion." She said to me that I have shamed the family name. And she said, "Bad things will happen to you now." And so in a period of 2 years from so many verbal discrimination, so many things, you know, they tried to stop me from going to church. It came to a point when my mom says to me, "You need to move out of the house." And I was in my final year of high school. You see, living through suffering, we become or we become sanctified. Now, this is what I mean. We live a sanctified, Christ-like life set apart for the glory of God. Now, the reason why my mom asked me to move out was twofold. The first one was, she gave me the reason that I am breaking the peace at home. What she means is that I am sharing about Jesus to everyone in the family, and that's not allowed. And by this time, I was able to lead my brother to the Lord. So she said, that's not, we don't want that. So I said, what's the second reason? And this is something that is profound. She told me that whenever I was at home, my grandmother was finding it difficult to do the witchcraft. That's God's glory. Glory to God, isn't it? You see, so in our suffering, in our hurt, in our adversity, we gain perspective. When we have a godly response to it, we gain perspective. We grow deeper. And not only that, but look at the third thing that Peter says there, that we are bought by the Son for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. You see, we are expected to obey Jesus because He purchased us with the sprinkling of His blood. And then Peter finishes verse 2 with a prayer greeting. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. How comforting for those early Christians and for us also, that even through difficult times, we may be reminded that God chose us before time. And if we are, you know, really focusing on this verse, I want to challenge us tonight to think about those words. Think about the struggles that you are going through and think about this, that God chose you before time. Doesn't that give hope? That God isn't only watching over you now, but that He chose you to be His child, that your life was planned from before the beginning of time. Now that gives us a different perspective of our situations, isn't it? So by the wonderful grace and prevailing mercy of God, we find peace and purpose in the scattering and the sadness of our lives. Though my pain and your pain, though our disappointment or the details of our hurt and our adversity or our suffering may be different, but according to this verse, there is an abundance of God's grace, His peace, available to each one of us. So there is hope beyond suffering, and Peter admonishes to his readers and to us to rejoice through it. Now we take on the next part. As we read and ponder verses 3 to 12, we find six reasons why we as believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering. Let's read verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering because firstly, we have a living hope. You see, as difficult as some pages of our life may be, nothing that occurs to us on this earth falls into the category of the final chapter. That chapter will not be completed until we arrive in heaven and step into the presence of the living God. And Peter calls this our living hope. And he reminds us that it is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Peter's time with the Lord Jesus, when Christ died, Peter undoubtedly felt as if all hope was lost, isn't it? We looked at how Peter went. But 3 days later, the resurrection changed everything. It changed Peter. Because our Savior is alive, brothers and sisters, we have a living hope. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that God will honor all His promises to His children. And so believers in the Lord Jesus have been promised a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. So if you want to smile through your tears, or if you want to rejoice through times of suffering, keep reminding yourself as a Christian of this living hope. It's not the end of the story. It's simply the rough journey that leads to the right destination, eternal life with Jesus. And I'm reminded of a verse from Moses to young Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6, where he says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And we find the same in Hebrews 13:5. You see, the knowledge that He is with us and that He will not forsake us gives us hope and encourages us, keeps us going even in the darkest times. So that's the first reason. The second reason why believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering is found in verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond our suffering because we have a permanent inheritance. There's so much truth to this, isn't it? You see, we can rejoice through our suffering because we have a secure home in heaven. And our place is reserved under the safekeeping, under the constant and the omnipotent surveillance of the Almighty God. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can defile it. Nothing can diminish it or displace it. It's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Isn't that a great relief? Doesn't that give us hope beyond our suffering? You see, knowing this gives the believers in Peter's time, to you and I, hope beyond our suffering. And it sure gives me a reason to rejoice. Our inheritance, not only that, but I was so encouraged as I was reading the book of Ephesians. You see, this inheritance, the Apostle Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Our inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. How amazing, how wonderful that is. Let's look at our third reason to rejoice through hard times and experience hope. In verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." what we can learn from this verse is that we have a divine protection. You see, under heaven's lock and key, you know, we are protected by the most efficient security system available. That is the power of God. There's no way we will be lost in the process of suffering. No disorder, no disease, not even death itself can weaken or threaten God's ultimate protection over our lives. No matter what the calamity that you are going through, believers in Peter's time, no matter what disappointment or what depth of pain you and I may have, no matter what kind of destruction occurs in our bodies at the time of death, our souls are divinely protected. You see, He who made us from the dust of the earth protects us by His power and promises to deliver us to our eternal destination. And I'm reminded of John chapter 10, verse 28. You see, this wonderful verse where it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When my son Ezra is afraid, I can see he comes and grabs my hand. And what I do, I grab him back so that he knows that I got him. He knows that in my hand, when my hand is holding his hand, he will be protected. He will be secure. We have a heavenly Father. And our salvation is safe and secure. As a child of God, we are kept by the power of God in his hand. And it is a very secure place to be. It's wonderful to know that we have a divine protection that gives us hope beyond our suffering. The fourth reason, as we look at it, is found in verse 6 and verse 7. And here God's word says through Peter, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here, we can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond our suffering because we have a developing faith. Here is the first of several references in Peter's letter to rejoicing. Now listen to this. We don't rejoice because times are hard. We rejoice in spite of the fact that they are hard. Trials are often necessary. They prove the genuineness of our faith, according to this verse. But this is a question that someone asked. How would you ever learn to trust God if you never experience a situation where only He could help you? This is why trials and sufferings are a bridge to a developing faith, a deeper relationship with the Lord. And you see, God allows our faith to be refined by fire, just as gold is. So every impurity, every doubt, every anxiety, every frustrations would bubble up to the surface. Then when He answers our desperate prayers, all of those hindrances to our trust in Him are removed. And the believer is assured that his faith is genuine. And the purpose of these fiery ordeals is that we may come forth as purified gold, a shining likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice because we have a developing faith. The fifth reason is amazing. And this is found in verse 8. Here, Peter says to these believers, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The fifth reason is we have an unseen Savior. Now keep in mind the context of this verse is suffering. Peter is encouraging the believers and us that our Savior is standing alongside us in that furnace that you are going through today. He is there even though we can't see him. And I was reminded of the time when the Lord Jesus had the encounter with Thomas. Now Jesus said to his disciple Thomas, who came to believe after touching the resurrected Christ, isn't it? And this is what in John 20:29 says. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now the next line is for you and I. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. You see, Peter encourages the believers to the same thought. Believers today have never seen a physical manifestation of the Savior. You see, we have not visibly seen him walking among us. But we love him, isn't it? In times of trial, we believe he is here with us. And that causes us to greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy. And finally, believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering because we have a guaranteed salvation. And this is an overview from verse 9 to verse 12. Let's read this passage. And here says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The sixth reason believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering is because we have a guaranteed salvation. The guaranteed salvation is about grace. It comes from Christ. You see, God began giving clarity as the prophets searched out the plan of God. They saw a Savior would come. So they asked more questions. Who was he? When would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? And the prophet saw that God's salvation wasn't coming like a magic spell, that in a few words and all is set right. But what the prophet saw was that the Savior was coming through suffering. It was coming at a great cost. What the prophet saw was that the blood sacrifice was to be perfected in the coming Savior. And so now, from the prophets, fast forward to the cross of Christ. We look at Jesus' cross and then we look at Isaiah 53. And we know Isaiah wasn't making this up. You see, Jesus is the suffering servant. He saw that salvation is about the grace of God and that our salvation is from Christ. I'm reminded of the verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, brothers and sisters, Christ died on the cross and rose again. He did the work. He accomplished it. He secured it. He is our hope. I'm reminded of another wonderful verse in 1 John 5:13, where it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." And look at the next line. He says, "That you may know that you have eternal life." He guarantees our salvation. He guarantees the deliverance of our souls, which includes the glorification of our physical bodies as well. This gives us hope beyond suffering. That's why we can rejoice. Just think of the impact these words would have on Peter's suffering audience. Their life mirrored the life of Christ, full of suffering and on the way to glory. But what about us tonight? What about us this afternoon? That same promise, that same guarantee, that same hope is for us. So as I conclude, we learn from 1 Peter that believers can rejoice through hard times and experience hope beyond suffering because we have a living hope, because we have a permanent inheritance, we have a divine protection, we have a developing faith, we have an unseen Savior, and we have a guaranteed salvation. You see, Peter called believers to rejoice in the fiery trials and suffering that they were experiencing. And why did he do that? He did that knowing that God had allowed it in order to test, prove, and purify their faith to the glory of Christ. All of this suffering was affirming their salvation and leading them to the ultimate realization of it in heaven. I've seen this joy of suffering believers as I serve with persecuted Christians with VOM. And it gives me encouragement. It gives me hope to keep on going. So this afternoon, as we begin the book of 1 Peter, God wants us to get the eternal viewpoint. He wants us to lift our earthly eyes beyond our earthly situation, whatever that you are going through, so that you and I can see from our spiritual eyes that there is hope beyond our suffering. So my encouragement to you and I as we head on to this week, with whatever you are going through, press on. We are saved by His grace. We have a guaranteed salvation. We have a permanent home in heaven. Press on. May God help us as we ponder upon these words. God bless you.